Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow.
You want to know about a person? Hang out with them for a little bit and watch what comes across their lips. Sometimes I go, ooh, I wish I never said that because it revealed my heart. Ooh, I wish I never did that because it reveals my heart. God wants a radical cutting off in our lives. Today, as we listen to this message, he may have been speaking to you about something that we need to cut it off. We're watching something that we shouldn't watch. We're allowing our life to go down a path that we should not go down. We're allowing ourselves to touch something that belongs to somebody else. When we touch another person in an improper way, in a sexual manner, and they don't belong to us, we have no permission to do that.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Lord willing, we will finish this chapter as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. If there's any here that are visiting, we are going on the new on Sunday mornings. We go through the New Testament. You find us here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and guess where we'll be next week? Chapter 10. We go through it that way. Wednesday night, we will be back in the book of Genesis. So we've been off a couple Sundays or a couple Wednesdays. So I encourage you to come back. The meal will be at 5:30. Then worship will start at 7, the Bible study after that. And we'll just have a neat time as we get into the book of Genesis and learn so much more of the Lord. Look at verse 30, Mark chapter 9. Everybody there? Mark chapter 9, verse 30. It says, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he, Jesus, did not want anyone to know it. Now, they're moving from the east side of the Sea of Galilee around to the northwestern side to where Capernaum is. And Jesus has a purpose because other gospels tell us that his eyes, his heart, his mind is being even more fixed upon the journey that he must take. He's going to leave this area, this beautiful area, and he's going to go and start climbing the mountain, going up to Jerusalem very soon. There, he will be crucified. There, they will place his body, in the grave. But there, he'll come out of that grave. But he knows that his time is short. So he's moving from the multitudes now to instruct his disciples. A lot of what we're going to be covering now is individual messages to his disciples that obviously, as we join into these messages, in application, they are to us today. Today, we're going to look at five messages. And if you look on the screen there, you'll see in Mark 9, verses 30 through 50, we will be studying five issues that Jesus uses to prepare his disciples for his departure from them. The first one is, we're going to see that Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Now, he's adding his resurrection here. He's been talking a little bit about his death. They're totally confused, but now he's adding into it his resurrection. The second thing, as we go through verses 33 through 37, we'll see Jesus addresses an issue concerning his disciples, their worldly ambition. Thirdly, Jesus will reprove his disciples for being exclusive to others and their way of following God. And then fourth, we'll see Jesus warns of all offenses that will come. And then last, we'll close with this. Jesus said that believers are to be the salt of the earth. There's a flow to it, and I pray that you'll see the flow as we go through, as he's instructing and preparing his disciples. I don't want us to lose the fact of what he's doing. Because when we get to the fact that he challenges them to be the salt of this earth, he's now had four other issues that he's addressing them with that are very, very important. Some are encouraging, others are challenging. Because he knows the hearts of the disciples, and he knows a conversation that they had. So verse 30, they departed again from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. Time for the crowds to be dispersed. He's just going to minister to the disciples. In verse 31, he addresses three prophecies in Scripture. For he taught his disciples and said to them, number one, the Son of Man is being betrayed. Now we know according to Psalm 41 verse 9 that we see that the Son of Man, the Messiah, would be betrayed by the world, by people. And so he's addressing that. The third aspect of his message, this message that he'll continue with until he gets to the cross, and they will kill him. That is Isaiah 52 and 53 and other areas. That's what he's going to do. And then he says, and after he is killed, after they put him to death, after they crucify him, he will rise the third day. And so that is in Psalm 16:10 that we see that prophesied in the Old Testament. But he's addressing those things. In verse 32, he says, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. I guess so. It's bewildering. No doubt the mental state of the disciples as they listened to what Jesus was saying had to be mixed with fear. These words that he was saying, you're going to leave us, you're going to die. So that brought fear into their life. It also brought sorrow that made them sad. They were ignorant in ways. There was unbelief in their heart, and they were bewildered, no doubt, as he gives this message. The disciples, no doubt, still retained in their minds visions of reigning in royal grandeur. He was the Messiah. They're coming to the point that they're believing he's the Messiah. So he's going to come up and establish a physical kingdom. That's what they have in their mind. And now he's again speaking to them. I must die. I will be buried, and I will rise from the dead to the living. And it's just a mind blower, and it would be mind blower to us too. He moves into verse 33, handling the second issue that the disciples had a worldly ambition. Watch as he develops this. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all. He shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, and we might add the word alone only, but him who sent me. If you receive me, you'll receive my Father, because Scripture says my Father and I are one. And we know the beautiful relationship that is found in the Trinity. But there in verse 33, we see this word disputed. What was it you disputed? He knew what was going on. He had his vision upon Jerusalem. In his mind, he was going to the cross. In his mind, he would be crucified. In his mind, he would be buried. In his mind, he would raise from the dead to the living. And that's what he was seeing, and that's what he would relate to his disciples. But his disciples were in another place. They were worried about the kingdom there on earth, their position. They were having what I might call their good old boys club. You know, we see that here. Their good old boys club going on. And Jesus was disturbing what they had seen. This word for disputed, the word used here suggests vigorous, not just a casual conversation. Vigorous, intense arguing, and it's in the imperfect tense, which indicates that it had been a prolonged discussion. It's not a small discussion here. They were going back and forth. Maybe Jesus overheard that, or he just knew in his heart what was going on. And so they were just debating, who's going to be number one? You know? And he obviously ministers to this attitude. It's a danger for you and I. If we would be honest with ourselves, in our flesh is always the desire to be number one, to have our desires met first. It's there. I don't know if you're different than me. It's there. But since we have accepted Jesus Christ, he's been working in our hearts as he's working in the hearts and the minds of the disciples to change our thinking. They were thinking, oh, I can be number one. I can sit next to you, Jesus, in your kingdom. I can have this power. I can have this glory, no doubt. That was what was going through their minds. And often we do that. We do that in ways that are not correct that we would do that. Here in verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, here Jesus is instructing them on an issue of kingdom greatness. Their idea of greatness needed to be radically changed. They saw their kingdom, and Jesus is ministering to them about his kingdom, a radical 180-degree change. The word here for desire suggests a strong determination to be first or chief among peers. Jesus was not teaching against the desire to excel in godly fashion. Rather, he was teaching against being self-serving and having vain ambitions. Do any of us today have vain ambitions? They're not to be in our lives. Our ambitions are to be godly ambitions. Jesus was teaching that the entrance to a godly position in heaven would only come through a godly desire to serve, truly serve others and not just yourself. It's a diametrically opposed principle. And we see that there. He sits down in verse 35 where it says he sat down as a rabbi would sit down, called the 12 together and said to them, if your desire is to be first, which they were arguing about, if your desire is to be first in the kingdom of God, is what he's saying, he shall be last of all and servant of what? All. Do we go through life thinking about that? That we want to be servant oriented, others oriented. Wherever we go, I know that we want to be served. I've got a habit in the morning, I really do. I like my two scrambled eggs, all right? And with my two scrambled eggs, I like my oatmeal, and I really do. And then I'll get my cup of tea that has that apple cider vinegar in it. Yeah. You know, somebody told me it's good for you. But I have my routine and all that. And sometimes I get up and I'm a morning person. And I'm right up. If you know me, I'm bright-eyed. I'm bushy-tailed. I'm just right out of bed. I've mentioned this before. And I'm right there. Vi's not that way. She's the one that makes the eggs. I don't know how to make scrambled eggs. And oatmeal, forget that. I just don't know. I just don't go there. She does. She is such a servant. And she thinks service first. I got to get her up first. But not me. I want to be served. You know, I want to be served. I'm not rude. Don't get the wrong impression. But, you know, it's there. It's, I want my two eggs. I can't get going, you know, and I want to get it going. And how many ways am I or you, if I can say that? We want to be served first. Jesus is radical in his teaching again. Notice it again, verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Wow. Wow. Then, as we know, he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, and here's the message, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me alone, but him who sent me. Radical. That is radical what he's doing right there. Jesus was teaching that instead of asking who is the greatest, the followers of Jesus should seek true greatness through loving those who seem to be the least, the young, the weak, and the strained. There's a man I haven't seen. Don Hawkins, are you in here? Okay, if you are, put your fingers in your ears. I love Don Hawkins. You wouldn't know Don Hawkins. He walks in here. He stays behind the scenes. You know, he's not one of these flamboyant guys, but he has a heart that is unbelievable for others. And he has a heart for the downcast. See, he started a ministry because he lived the life one time of living as a street person. And what he does is he has this place, this ministry that brings people off the streets and he feeds them. And our youth group goes down, and they're part of it, and all, and he just feeds them. And Don, he's one of, don't tell him, he's one of the most interesting people alive. He's quirky. He really is. And I can just see how God uses him, because he's not stuck on himself. He just, you know, he's just kind of innocent and, you know, one of those people, you know, that sometimes you can go, Don, do you have a clue? You know, please don't repeat that, okay? Bill said, Don, you don't have a clue. No, that isn't what I was saying. That's your impression you can get. But he's smart. He's got a vision and he serves other people. And I'm blown away in this ministry how he comes to me and he says, Bill, I'm just believing God for this. You are? He said, yeah, I need this. And you need that? Yeah. Bill, would you pray with me? Yeah, let's pray. And it's amazing what God does. Because he has this other vision. The other vision. What Jesus was saying here was amazing. He goes on, and as we go through in verse 38, he gets into this good old boy club, and he's going to come against the disciples. Look at verse 38. Now, John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Can't you see these guys? Just so excited. Lord, you just can't believe what I just did. What we just did, Lord. We're protecting your kingdom. We're, you know, we're honoring you. We're making sure that it goes the way that it's supposed to go, Lord. You're not powerful enough. You're not in control enough. We got to help you out, make sure that everything in the kingdom happens correctly. You ever have a heart like that? It's awful. It really is. Times we just have to guard. I don't know about you, I just have to guard my heart because I think I know best. And God's had a breakdown through these 40-some years that I don't know best. Matter of fact, I know nothing. The more that I know nothing, the better I am. And I find as I get older, I know less. I don't know if that's age or just maturity. Whatever it is, I'm thankful for that because I've learned something through experience. That when I think I understand something or know something, I'm in trouble. And that's what the disciples were saying. Hey, if this guy's going to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, he's got to be part of our club. No. No. How does that relate in our lives today? Have you noticed that there's more churches than Horizon Christian Fellowship? Now, I'm not telling you to go there. Stay welcome. I want you to come and all that. But there are, and there are good churches out there. And today there's thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of human beings that are going to other churches. And that's okay. But if I hear you're there, you're in trouble. No. No. You're supposed to laugh louder on that one. Okay. You know? But no, we don't have. Horizon Christian Fellowship is not the answer. Amen? It's not. Now, I'm thankful for the Calvary Chapels. I'm thankful for Horizon Christian Fellowship. But it's not the answer. Who's the answer? Jesus. He's the answer. And so this guy was ministering in the name of Jesus, and he cast out a demon. Is that a good thing? Yeah, the disciples should have been coming. Jesus, you will not believe what we just heard. This guy, he was not part of the 12. This guy, he was not part of the 70. He's not traveled with us, but we've just heard that he cast out the demon. And guess what, Lord? We went up and put our arm around him, the sweetness of fellowship, and gave him a cup of cold water in your name. And we rejoice in that, Lord. Isn't that exciting, Lord? No, they're coming up and saying, he didn't do it the way that we think you're supposed to do it. There's a danger. Truly a danger. Jesus is preparing the disciples because he's going to be gone pretty soon. He knows that Peter is going to be over on the Mediterranean Sea and he's going to be taking a snooze, a nap. And there a vision is going to come down from heaven and the voice is going to say, Peter, eat. And Peter's going to say, no, Lord, I can't eat. It's all unclean. I've never done that. And it's going to happen three times. Sheep goes up, comes down. Sheep goes up, comes down, speaks to him. Peter, it's not the way that you want it to be. I'm going to go, and I'm going for the souls of Gentiles. I'm going for the souls of Jewish people. But I'm going for all the souls, Peter, and you need to be awake and broad-minded about that. See what he's teaching them? He's preparing them in that way. And he prepares us that we should rejoice when things happen with other parts of the body of Christ. Other parts of the body of Christ, like the church down in Texas went through that terrible situation. We should mourn and we should be in prayer and join in with, because the body of Christ is gigantic. And that's what he was speaking here as we see that. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing that he was saying here. All too often we can cast people aside because they do not worship the way that we worship. But as long as they are not ungodly in their doctrine or actions, we should welcome them with open arms. Jesus here is saying that rather than giving the unknown disciple a cold shoulder, give him a cup of cold what? Water. Be a blessing. They should extend hospitality to him. That's all that he's saying. But he's trying to take their minds beyond where they are and their little clique and their little limited understanding of the kingdom of God. It's what he's doing. He's preparing them and that they will take this message to other people. Now look at verse 42. But whoever causes one, this is a continuation of thought, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Wow, the Lord is serious about this. You stumble a little one, you could be in trouble. And millstone, as you guys know, was that big stone that had a hole in it, and they would put a board through that, and they would attach it to a donkey or something, and they'd go around in a circle, and they'd throw the grain in there, and it'd grind up the grain and all that. It would be better if that was hung around your neck. Somebody tossed you in the sea if you mess around with one of my little ones. Powerful message. Powerful. Powerful message. Jesus was saying that physical death of the most repulsive sort would be preferable to the eternal punishment for causing one of Jesus' disciples to stumble. There's a warning in Scripture that we are accountable for what we teach. James chapter 1 tells us that we better not be a teacher, but if God calls us to be a teacher, then we're accountable for what is said. Each and every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, I am accountable to you guys. I'm trusting that you'll be good Bereans, chapter 17 of Acts, verse 11, that you'll receive the word of God with openness, but you'll be there listening in such a way that you're thinking about this scripture, that scripture, and if anything comes out of my mouth that's not good, don't stand up in the middle of the scripture or the service, but afterward come up to me and say, Bill, I was a little confused on that. What did you mean? And I'm always to be open because I do not want to say anything that would cause anybody to stumble because there's great consequence. Listen to what James says. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Someone has said it is a great and fearful privilege to minister on God's behalf. So it's a privilege, but there's accountability. We should do it, but always make sure we're doing it in the way that the Lord wants us to do it. And then he gives an example. Now look at verse 43, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 48. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell. Now, the word here for hell is the word Gehenna. And we're going to talk about that. You have to distinguish now. It's not the word in the Greek Hades. It's not the word Tartarus, but it is the word Gehenna. In the Hebrew, it would be the word Sheol. So it's this place that is different than when someone dies today, they go to Hades. But there's another place called Gehenna. He goes right to that issue. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where this place called Gehenna, he gives us a picture of it. Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Whatever this place is, wherever this place is, what goes on there, nothing dies. There is no end to what people will experience there. The smallest form of life will experience a certain thing. He says in verse 35, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, Gehenna, hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Strong teaching here. Now, if we don't understand the first principle of interpretation, we can get messed up here. There was some recently, a young lady that unfortunately took this in a literal sense, and she did damage to herself. That isn't what Jesus is saying. He's saying that if you want to interpret this, you have to take the first rule of interpretation, which is you take everything literally. That's how you approach Scripture. So are we literally to cut off our hand? Are we literally to cut off our foot? Are we literally to cut out our eye or pluck out our eye? The Lord would never have us do that. So then we know that he's speaking in an allegorical, a metaphorical sense. He's using this as an example to teach us some truth. So the truth, what he wants to teach us, is very powerful, and it's very important for us. If your hand causes you to sin, this verse has to do with a person ensnaring themselves, not another person ensnaring them. Jesus is saying that as easy as it may seem to seduce immature and weak believers into sin, it is even easier to allow oneself to fall into sin. Temptations can come from without, but they also can come from within ourselves. As it may be better to submit through surgery to the loss of a body part than to lose the whole body to disease and death, so also in the spiritual realm, radical surgery may be necessary in the light of eternal life. Today, does the Lord maybe want to do some radical surgery in your life and in my life? And he would want us to deal with our hand. See, our hand touches things that may be godly and they may be ungodly. They're all motivated. We're going to see three things are motivated by the same thing: our hearts, our will, our purpose. But today, it's possible that you or I, we're allowing our hands to touch something that does not edify the Lord. And we allow our hand to go there and we follow that. And it has an effect on our minds. Or we could allow our feet to take us where we should not go. We know that we shouldn't go there. In my life, in our lives, that place before was a place of temptation, and I don't want to return there. So why should I go there? But sometimes we'll allow our feet to take us, and it ought not to be that way, is what Jesus is saying. And then there's the problem with the eye. The eye is a big thing. It's a light unto the soul, Scripture tells us in that way. It's a dangerous thing. It's something that comes from within. The hand symbolizes what is done, activities. The foot, where one goes in movements. The eye, what is seen, lusts that are stimulated by the eye. We must remember that all three of these examples are directly tied to the will of a person. In other words, these issues are found in our hearts. Listen to what Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Have you ever seen an issue come into your life and you go, yuck? Anybody? Yeah, it comes from our heart. We've got to learn to cut off the hand. We have to learn to cut off the feet. We have to learn to pluck out the eye. In a spiritual sense, we can't allow our hand to take us. We can't allow our foot to take us. We can't allow our eye to see. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You want to know about a person? Hang out with them for a little bit and watch what comes across their lips. Amen? Sometimes I go, ooh, I wish I never said that because it revealed my heart. Ooh, I wish I never did that because it reveals my heart. God wants a radical cutting off in our lives. Today, as we listen to this message, he may have been speaking to you about something, maybe speaking to me, that we need to cut it off. We're watching something that we shouldn't watch. We're allowing our life to go down a path that we should not go down. Never should we go down there. We're allowing ourselves to touch something that belongs to somebody else. When we touch another person in an improper way, in a sexual manner, and they don't belong to us, we have no permission to do that. As we will see, starting in Mark chapter 10, we're going to talk about marriage and the purity of marriage and all that that means. We're going to allow the Scripture to speak into our hearts. But sometimes we allow ourselves to go places that we should not go. And Jesus said, not to be so, not to be so. And why? Because look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. There's a danger there. He speaks to us about life, entering into life, that's eternal life, into hell, Gehenna, that will never, never be quenched. Go with me, please, now to Revelation chapter 19. But let's see what he's speaking about, because in verse 44, 46, and verse 48, he's going back to the same scripture, Isaiah 66, verse 24, and he's saying, be careful, this place called Gehenna is a place even worse than hell. Could there be a place worse than hell? Yep. Hell, it seems, according to Scripture, seems to have different chambers. It seems that there's a place called Tartarus, and that's where the angels are locked up. We see that potentially it's the angels, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it's where the angels were cast there, locked up until the day of judgment. Those angels potentially were the angels that were there in Genesis chapter 6 that mixed with human beings, and the giants came forth that you see there. And so these were bad dudes, and they've been locked up there. But it's not their final state. There's a final state that Jesus is addressing here that is important for us to realize. Notice in chapter 19. You there? Everybody there? Notice verse 19 of chapter 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, God, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast, verse 20, was captured, and with him the false prophet. So we have the Antichrist and the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we see they're cast into this place called Gehenna, this final place where human beings will exist. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now look at verse 1. And no, it's not a pretty picture, but we need to see it. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. This is now Gehenna. It's not hell. It's not Tartarus. It's the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. The final resting place. We see this. Well, I got that one wrong. Verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is a temporary holding place where Lucifer will go. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little bit. And then verses 4 through 16, we see that he's released after 1,000 years. Look at verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. Look what happens in verse 10, chapter 20 of Revelation. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. How long does it say? Forever and ever. That's the Antichrist, that is the false prophet, and that's Lucifer himself. But it goes on. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Those are the ones that died physically who did not accept the Lord. small and great, standing before God. This is the great white throne judgment. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, whether they accepted the Lord or didn't accept the Lord, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, notice, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades, this place, this temporary holding place, were cast into where? The lake of fire, Gehenna. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not a pretty picture, is it? But it's a real place. Go back to Mark chapter 9, please. Jesus is ministering to his disciples. He took them to this place and he said, men, and he says to us, be aware of the battle that we're in the midst of. Be aware of that. Be careful what you allow your hand to do. Be careful where your foot takes you. Be careful what your eye does. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, you're going to go to this place. If you're a Christian, I believe our name is written in the book of life, and we won't stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Our judgment place will be the Bema seat, according to our works. But what's the work that we must all do? Simply give our life to Jesus Christ and accept him. But there are multitudes, multitudes, multitudes on planet Earth. Have you noticed? That do not know Jesus. And God is preparing them to wake up and say, understand what the battle is. And then he says to them in the last two verses, this is who you are. Look at verse 49 and 50, and we'll end here. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it or anything? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. He's simply closing this section out, speaking to his disciples and saying, you are the salt of this earth. As salt purifies, you can be used to bring purification. As salt separates and preserves, you can be used to do that. Jesus made many promises for us as the church. What we bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. He's telling us the power that he has given us if we pray anything according to his name. And so he takes his disciples all the way through this, and he's preparing them through the future. He warns them about where people are going to go, and we should be warned in our hearts, concerned about the multitudes that are out there. In Joel, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And we need to understand the warfare that we're in the midst of. Not to make us feel sad, but us to trust in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And he's given us victory, but we must make sure that we don't go where we're not supposed to go. We don't see what we're not supposed to see. And we don't handle what we are not supposed to see. You are the salt of the world. Look on the screen here. I've just given some examples what our life is supposed to be like as Christians. As we allow our lives to be seasoned with fire and salt, what are our lives to look like? Number one, we as Christians are to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Amen? That's all we have to do. To simply be in love with Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. What are we supposed to do as Christians? There, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, we are to walk wisely. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as the wise. Be in the Word of God. Let it speak to our hearts. How are we to walk as Christians? We are not to walk in the futility of our minds. We should not do that. How are we to walk as Christians today? We are to walk in love. And how are we to walk as Christians today? We are not to walk, sit, or stand in the counsel of the ungodly. It's an amazing teaching that Jesus gives his disciples. And I pray that it's a blessing to each and every one of us. And it's an encouragement. There's warfare going on. Everybody realize that? But guess what? Victory has been won. Amen? And that's what we celebrate right now. We celebrate a God who came out of heaven, who became one of us, and that he never rebelled against his Father in heaven, and he died on that cross, and he rose from the dead to the living, and he ascended into heaven, sitting by the right hand of God the Father. He goes to prepare a place for us, and he's coming again. Amen? And in the meantime, he's given us another like him, the person of the Holy Spirit, that we can trust him to empower us to walk in the Spirit. And because we do that, then we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's not about us. It's always about him. Amen? So in this message, there's no heavy condemnation, but there is the reality to make sure that a radical surgery takes place in your life. When Vi and I were brand new Christians, there was a friend of mine, and I've shared this a number of times through the 30 years come in July, but I'll share it because I know there's somebody out there that hasn't heard it, okay? But it was real to me. One of my best friends named Larry Gable, great guy. In Memphis, Tennessee, I was stationed with him in 1968. When we got orders, both of us, to Coronado Island in San Diego, California, North Island Naval Air Station. We both were assigned to be flight crew. We flew in the back of planes and operated gear. We went everywhere together. When we went overseas, we both got the duty of driving this, it was called the trombone, because we were the tromboners. It was a yellow Jeep. And he and I drove it all around. If we were in Japan, if we were in Hong Kong, wherever it is, we took officers here, there, and we did everything together. When we went and got our private pilot's license together, we took scuba diving instructions, and we did all of that. We did everything together. He married a girl named Vicky. I married a girl named Violet, all right? And we just always hung out. And so when we accepted Jesus Christ, I went to Larry, and I was so excited. I said, "Larry, got to hear what's happened." And I remember him saying, "Well, what's happened, Bill?" And I told him what happened in our life, that we accepted Jesus Christ. And he stopped me right there, and I'm not kidding. He stopped me, and he said, "Bill, you have a choice to make right now." And I said, "What do you mean, Larry?" He says, "This is your choice. Either our friendship continues, or you follow Christ. That's your choice." And I thought, whoa, what do you do at that point? I thanked the Lord that all I could say to Larry is, "Larry, I love you, but I know this is the way. I'm brand new. We're just weeks old in the Lord, less than weeks. We're probably days old in the Lord. And we just knew that this is the way we're going to go." And Larry went one direction, and I went another direction. But years ago, Larry came to Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's a good story in that way. You know, sometimes we have to be radical in making a stand for God. Lord Jesus, you were radical when you stood and hung there on the cross. You showed us the way, and the way is through death, that we're separated from this world by the power of the Holy Spirit through the victory that was won for us on the cross. It is finished. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You have given us the victory. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And today, Lord, we want to grow in you. And we want you to work in our lives, not us separating ourselves, but you, because you always replace it with something good. You are amazing. So as we approach this communion table, may you be glorified, and may you bless us as we partake in this bread and this juice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.